As we resume our series in the Gospel of Mark, please turn with me to Mark 6 and verses 45 to 52. In the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm. That's where we read in verse 48, He came to them. And it may be this morning that you feel like that, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm, and you just long for that happened to these disciples, that Jesus would come to you. Maybe you don't feel like that this morning, but you recall that there have been times, haven't there? And we know that there will be times when we're in the middle of it all and we long for help. So this is a passage which speaks to every one of us, whoever we are. Let me remind you what we were thinking about. You've got a good memory going back well before Christmas time. We'd positioned a number of messages really under the main heading in verse 34 of this chapter, where it tells us that the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. And we thought about compassion, that is love in action. And we looked at what the Lord Jesus Christ did. In his love and in his compassion. And we saw in verse 30 and 31 how the Lord Jesus had compassion upon his own laborers, his apostles, the disciples, how he spent time with them in communion. And that is so very important. And how he told them to come aside and to rest a while and to take time out. That is very important too. And then we saw his great compassion and love for souls and concern for men and women in the feeding of the 5,000. And we were challenged as to how we looked at people and the provision that he made and the power that he had. And now here we come back to this whole subject of the compassion and care and concern of the Lord Jesus. And it's here displayed in this passage concerning these men in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm. And he didn't come to rebuke them, although they were unbelieving. He didn't come to bruise them or break them. Tell them they were foolish men, unbelieving, doubting. He came to teach them. Because the Lord Jesus is all about teaching his disciples. One day he's going to leave them. And they will be on their own then. And they're left on their own here for a while, just for a short while. And they haven't yet learned all the lessons that he needed to teach them. Verse 52, they had not understood about the loaves and their heart was still hard. Well, we have to keep on learning. We have to keep on learning. Don't know how long you've been a Christian, but we never are to stop learning. Dear friend Edwin Baker was there this last week. He gave the first talk on things that I have learned in 50 years of open air work. So we learned from him, his experience. But I noticed this, that when younger men were speaking, he was writing notes. You see, never stop learning. This is what we must be doing. Well, this passage is a very vivid account, isn't it? We don't need to describe it. It's wonderful. Mark's descriptions, they're very pithy. They're not long, they're not involved, but he gives us enough details so that if we sit there with our Bibles open in front of us and we just think for a moment of what is happening, we can see it in our mind's eye. So we don't have to explain all the details. We can see them. There are some things that perhaps we could make clear as we go along. But we can go straight to that which is application. Because here is God's word. And you see, these men were living examples of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in your life and my life as we are disciples today, laborers for him. And we are to be learners. And we are to listen and learn from the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes by his Spirit this morning to teach us from his word. So there are just two headings. One really, which is a sort of a preparation for that which is the second. The first is this. I want us to look at the composition of extremity. The composition of extremity. Here are these men, they're put into an extreme situation. And I just want to look at what composes that. Because you see, we get into difficulties, don't we? Spiritually and in other ways too. And it's a help to see the composition of the extremity these men were in. And then secondly, we'll look at the compassion of the Saviour. The compassion of the Saviour in that extremity. So the composition, first of all, of extremity. We get stretched. Sometimes we're unbelieving, sometimes we're doubting, sometimes we're fearful. All sorts of things happen to us. We thought in the prayer meeting this morning about Jonah and how it was his disobedience and his backsliding that brought him into a situation where he was in an extremity, where he cried out from inside the fish, "All your waves and your billows have gone over me." So he knew something of the experience that these men were going through. We think about Asaph. It's a little bit different with him, wasn't it? He was trying to be a Christian in a world like our world, where everyone around him didn't seem to give anything for Christianity, for God, for living in a righteous way. And people were materialistic and dismissive of God and so on. And he says in Psalm 73, "My feet had almost slipped. My steps had almost gone." And he knew what it was like to be in the extremity, like these men. And here are these men, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the sea, and in the middle of the storm. What are the things that compose their extremity? Well, the first thing we see that he departed, verse 46. Immediately he, Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side, whilst he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent them away, he departed. The Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what he's doing. There are times when he is there with his disciples. He is there in the midst of them. He is there encouraging them, teaching them, leading them. But there are times, like here, where he departs from them. And now they've got to go on. They've got to go on. He tells them to get in the boat and go across to the other side. But he's not there. He's not there anymore. Do you sometimes go to work in the morning, go out for the day, and you just feel somehow that he's not there with you? That can bring extremity. Second thing we notice, it was evening. Verse 47. It was evening. What comes immediately after the evening? Well, it's darkness, isn't it? Darkness always follows the evening. It gets darker. What faces them is the night. Not a bright day of activity and light, but darkness ahead. In John's Gospel, in John 6:17, his account, it says that it was already dark when they got into the boat. I think that's very significant, isn't it? That our extremity often is that as we go forward, we just don't see anything but darkness. It may be that's your position this morning. You don't feel as if the Lord is with you somehow, and what is facing you seems to be dark. It's evening, and there's no sense of light ahead, just darkness. And then a little bit later, of course, in verse 47, thirdly, we see it's the middle of the sea. They're in the middle of the sea. I can't remember the exact dimensions of the Sea of Galilee, but it's some miles wide and some miles long. And John chapter 6 and verse 19 tells us that they were 3 or 4 miles from the shore. 3 or 4 miles from the shore. They were getting towards the middle of the sea. In other words, going back or going forwards, well, it was a toss-up which way to go when the storm came. Probably it was no point trying to go back. It was a question of going forwards in the storm. There's no clear route out. There's no clear escape. They're not near the shore. Full few pulls on the oars to the shore and safety. And that's like it is sometimes, isn't it? We've got out there. We're in the midst of whatever trial or difficult trouble it is. And there doesn't seem to be any, we're in the middle. There's no way, we can't just row back. We're there. Verse 48, fourthly, straining at rowing. They were straining at rowing. The Authorized Version says they were toiling at rowing. I love to look these words up, because where the New King James and the AV have got different words, I think, well, what's the original mean? And the original word is amazing. The original word means tortured. Tortured. Don't you sometimes say that? Have you not said that? This is torture. This is so hard. We could put that into all sorts of circumstances of our lives. I want you just to do that in your life. We are all different, aren't we? And there are different things that cause us to toil, straining at rowing. Fifthly, verse 48, the wind was against them. The wind was against them, the Authorized Version says it was contrary. John tells us in his account, it was a great wind. Everything is against them. Matthew's Gospel tells us they were tossed by the waves. The wind was against them. You find that sometimes where you say this? Oh my goodness me, not something else. Everything seems to be against me. Against us. Whatever we try and do, it just seems to be against us. What a sad thing for this man, Jim Henry, for his wife, to have gone through that operation once. And he was saying that the worst thing, the hardest thing for her, is to know she might have to go through it again. Everything's against us, it seems. Sixthly, fourth watch of the night. Verse 48. It was the fourth watch of the night. Now, we don't speak like that, do we? We say, well, what time was it then? What time was it? Well, the fourth watch of the night begins at 3 a.m. 3 a.m. Was anybody up at 3 a.m. this morning? A bit too early for David and the cows. Some children up at 3 a.m.? It's pretty dark at 3 a.m., isn't it? Getting up at 5 a.m., well, that's doable. Going to bed about midnight, that's okay. But it's that bit, isn't it? It's that dark bit, right in the depth of the night. 3 a.m., it's not evening, it's not morning, it's dark. Every word of God's word is so relevant, isn't it? It's not there by... just by coincidence, but it tells us it was the fourth watch of the night, terribly dark. There will be no sight of land. Remember, they're in the midst of the sea. In that situation, they wouldn't be able to see the twinkling lights of Bethesda in the distance, or Capernaum. They wouldn't be able to see those places. It was dark, completely dark, because it was a storm. We assume there was no light of the moon or the stars, just completely dark. You see how the picture is built up for us? the composition of extremity. And I think this is what happens to us, isn't it? We can cope with just little things, as it were. And we try and do that in ourselves. But sometimes the Lord, he goes up to pray, as it were. As he does here, and he sees his disciples, and they are now in the extreme. They're in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm. Do you recall? Turn back to Mark chapter 4. They'd been here before, hadn't they? In Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they'd left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern. What's the difference? Mark 4, Mark 6. A few months have gone by. What's the difference? He's not there. Jesus is not there. Remember, they had to learn great lessons. They said, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." But that began with him being in the boat with them. But today, this night, he wasn't there. And Warren Wiersbe says, each new experience of testing demands of us more faith and more courage. It seems to me there's something very deliberate about this. That first occasion in the storm, the Lord Jesus was there. They could arouse him. They could wake him up. They could say to him, "Even though unbelieving, Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" But he was there, you see. He was there. They learnt lessons with him there. Now they've got to learn lessons with him not there. So as Wiersbe says, each new experience of testing demands of us more faith and more courage. Don't be surprised as you go on in your Christian life that the depth to which he takes you, what he takes you in and through, the extremity, as it were, is harder and more difficult and more testing. Because that is how he builds us up. That is how he teaches us. That is how we are strengthened in the end. And that is how faith is built. He is not ever going to destroy your faith. He has never designed to batter your faith so it fails. He is there to stretch your faith so it grows. We need to tell ourselves that. We need to remind ourselves of that sometimes, because sometimes we say, "Lord, what are you doing to me? I can't cope with this. My faith is going to fail." The Saviour says, "No, it's not going to fail. It's going to be strengthened and stretched." So there is the composition of extremity. I hope we're not spiritualizing these things too much. But they're there, aren't they? They are there. This is the real experience of these disciples in this boat. Now I want to look secondly at the compassion of the Saviour. The compassion of the Saviour. And learn some lessons as we see him dealing with these men in this situation. The Lord Jesus had dismissed the crowds, verse 45, as well as his disciples. And it tells us why. John tells us why. Mark doesn't go into that detail. John tells us that there were those, you see, after the feeding of the 5,000, who, as they were sort of being dismissed from there and going their way, said, "Let's make this man king. Let's take this Jesus. My goodness me. We all love him. Look how many there are of us. If we could rise up against the Romans." That was the sort of thought and feeling that John reports. But Jesus knew that his time was not yet come to fulfill the mission that he was on, which wasn't a political mission, was it? It was to be the Saviour of the world. And he knew that his time hadn't come. There was work to be done to teach his disciples, to prepare them to follow on after him. And Jesus dismisses the crowd, dismisses his disciples in the sense of sending them down to the lakeside and telling them to go across to Bethsaida. And he goes up into the mountainside alone to pray. Now that's very instructive, of course, in itself, that the Lord Jesus once again shows us that there are times to go and pray. And his disciples sailed into this extremity of need. But never for one moment does the Lord Jesus Christ ever abandon them, or forget them, or leave them. We sang Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Never, never, never will he ever leave his own people. He has bought you by his precious blood. He will never leave you. He has promised it. Never will he forget you. We're going to see his compassion is such, whilst he is away, as it were, praying on the mountainside, the disciples are not forgotten. You are not forgotten in heaven this morning. So there are five things, very briefly, five things that we see concerning the compassion of the Saviour. The first thing is this: we see that he prays for us. He prays for us. Verse 46. "Now when the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone." Sorry, that's verse 47. "And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray." He departed to the mountain to pray. Our heading is, "He prays for us." Question: how do you know that he was praying for the disciples? We're not told. Go and look in Matthew. Go and look in John. Have a look at Mark. It tells us he went to pray, but it doesn't tell us what he prayed for. Who he was praying for, does it? But when we examine the scriptures and we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and hear what he says and other times when he prays, we can be absolutely certain and assured that that night he was praying for his disciples. Because their faith was failing. And he said to Peter, didn't he, in Luke chapter 22, "I have prayed for you," and I believe that that word is plural, so he's talking to all the disciples, "that your faith will not fail." And here were men in extremity, hard pressed and in trouble. Faith was failing. It had failed them before, hadn't it? Even when Jesus was in the boat, their faith failed. Now he's not there. We're told that they hadn't understood about the loaves and their heart was hard. Now, I think their faith was failing. And Jesus said, "I will pray for you that your faith won't fail." Surely he knew that their faith was under stress and strain and being stretched and pushed and pulled. He would be praying for them. And doesn't he also pray in John chapter 17? He prays to his heavenly Father. He says, "I pray not for the world, but I pray for them." Isn't that an incredible thing? That Jesus Christ at that moment in time, when he was praying, said, I'm not thinking about the world at the moment. And his mind can cope with the whole world. His mind can cope with every person, every single human being. But he's praying for them, for his disciples, especially, particularly. And he prays that his heavenly Father would keep them, hold them in the world. So I think we can say he was praying for them. And I think we can say, therefore, with assurance, he prays for us. The mission of the disciples, the apostles, was not yet complete. Their work was not done. In fact, it was really not started. Their faith must prevail. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ prays for them. And your mission, your task is not yet finished. Your faith won't fail if you're a Christian. He will hold you. We're told that he prays for every Christian believer in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. We read, therefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What is the Lord Jesus Christ doing? He is praying for you and praying for me, always interceding for us. In Romans 8 and verse 34, we're told, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He is our great high priest. He is interceding for us before the throne of grace, before the mighty throne of God, the omnipotent God, the God of all power, the God of the impossible. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 16 to 18, we read an amazing thing. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16, we read this. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels. He doesn't do this for angels, you know. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And that's not just temptation to sin, but it's trial and trouble and difficulty and the extremity of faith. He prays for you and for me. Secondly, he sees us. This is a compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays for us. He sees us. He sees us. Verse 48, we're told that concerning the disciples. Quite amazing. Then he saw them straining at rowing. How could he see them? He was on the mountain. They were in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the night. How could he see them? John tells us they were 3 to 4 miles away. I don't know whether you've ever stood on a cliff top and looked out to sea and pointed out, yeah, just see that little boat out there. Can you see it? Just see that little boat. Well, you can see it on a bright, clear day, 3 or 4 miles, I would think you could see it. But we're told that it was evening, and then it was the middle of the night. So through that period of time, as it gets darker and darker and the storm gets greater and greater and the rain lashes down and the clouds cover the moon and the stars, he could see them. He could see them. Do you think he can see you? Do you think he can see you as you strain at rowing? As you are troubled? As you pray? As you say, Lord, don't you see? Can't you understand? Yes, he sees us. He sees us. J.C. Ryle says, the same eye that saw the disciples tossed on the lake is ever looking at us, ever seeing, the all-seeing eye of God. If you're not a Christian, that's a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing to think that God sees, knows everything, even enters the mind. and knows every thought. But for the Christian to know this great truth of his compassion, that he sees us. Isn't that a great comfort? Isn't that a great comfort? A lot of little children in the church, when a child goes off a little way, always checks back. Have you noticed, to see if mum's watching? Well, some children do. When the person doing the children's talk tells us how he ran away from home, then his son is listening. Well, I'm a bit worried about that. But most of the time, what happens is, children, when they go off somewhere, they just check back, don't they, to see. Is mama watching? Is dad watching? Well, as a Christian, we can look back, as it were, and we can see. He sees us. He's watching. We're never out of his eye. Read Psalm 139. Wherever we go. J.C. Ryle says, we are called to faith in an unseen Saviour. So we can't see him, can we? We are called to faith in an unseen Saviour. But there is never a moment when he cannot see us. That's the paradox, isn't it? The child looks back to see mum, but boy, oh boy, mum is making sure she can see him or her. But in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we are called to faith in an unseen Saviour, but one who at every moment, in all circumstances, can see us. Here is his compassion. It is opening like a flower. He prays for us. He sees us. And here is the third thing, as this opens even further, to reveal the glory of his compassion for them. Thirdly, he comes to us. He comes to us. Verse 48. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. Came to them in a remarkable way, walking on the water. We're not told in Mark's account about Peter and how he got out of the boat and all that. We're left to another gospel writer to tell us about that. That's not there for us to apply. What we are here looking at in Mark's gospel is the truth that he comes to us, to all of us, to each one of us. Now the question is, were they expecting him? Would you not have thought that after all that they had seen, they had just come away from the amazing incident of the feeding of 5,000 people. They all saw it. Most of the people there would have been totally unaware of what happened. But the disciples saw it. The apostles saw it. They saw how Jesus, when he broke this bread, it just kept coming. They saw it with fish. It must have been the most amazing occurrence that anyone could ever witness. As they came up with the baskets, which they'd gathered together, and he put it into the baskets more and more. And when they went off down of those rows and gave it to those people, they must have been the most astounded men in all history. They had been on the boat a few months before, when they woke the Lord Jesus Christ up and they said, don't you care, we're perishing. And when Jesus stood up and he said, peace be still, the whole of nature obeyed his voice. They had seen person after person healed, restored in amazing ways. They heard that this woman had had this terrible issue of blood for many, many years, and yet was immediately cleansed. That may be difficult to prove, but they knew this. There was a little girl where he was on the way to heal her, and the message came that she had died. Don't trouble the master anymore. And they were there, and they saw the people outside the house weeping and wailing as they do in the East, because she was dead. And yet, she sat up and ate food. They had seen all those things. Were they expecting him to come? You would have expected them to be expecting him to come, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? But they weren't. We're told a very interesting thing. Verse 48. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. They weren't expecting him at all, were they? And even when he came to them, walking on the sea, they were scared out of their minds. They didn't expect him. They didn't expect him. Wasn't impetuous Peter there? Oh, he was there. Wouldn't Peter have said, he'll come, he's bound to come, he won't leave us. Look at all the miracles he's done, he will come. I don't see it. I don't hear it. Was John there? John, who was the apostle of love, who loved the Lord Jesus perhaps more than the others? Quiet. The one who'd been that man who was son of thunder, but Jesus had changed his life. Would he have said, now look, chaps, calm down. I'm sure that he will come to us. I don't hear it. I don't see it. And we're just the same, aren't we? In the middle of the storm, in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the night, we panic. We don't expect him to come. Ryle says, he will always come at the right time to uphold his people. Though he tarry, let us wait patiently. Jesus sees us and will not forsake us. Must have been a long time. It was evening, we're told it was evening. The little details we're told here. It was evening, and we're told in verse 48, it was the fourth watch of the night. So sometimes from 3 a.m. onwards. So maybe for 6 hours. Longer. In the darkest night, darkest hour, he came. Wisby says, when the hour seems the darkest, he will come to us and we will reach the shore. We will reach the shore. How does he come? Well, he came in an amazing way, didn't he? Another proof of the deity of Christ. No man can do this, not 3 or 4 miles out from the shore, not in the darkness, not in this sort of situation. This is the Lord Jesus Christ showing them again and again and again. He is who he says he is, the Son of God. Well, we don't look for miracles like that, though God is not limited. We must always remember that. We're a bit too quick to criticize our charismatic friends and so on, but remember this, God is not limited. That text we said, didn't we? It remains. With God, nothing will be impossible. But generally speaking, how does he come today to us in our need? In our extremity, how does he come? Well, he comes by providence, doesn't he? We look back in times to come and we think, you know, it was absolutely amazing, wasn't it? How incredible that that happened at that time. He comes through friendships. He comes through events. Things happening which we would have to say, you know, that was God, surely. I was reading a magazine in church just recently. A man that I know had written his testimony. This man's called Cliff. He was for 35 years a police officer. And in all parts of the police force, but towards the end, for 20 years he drove a police response car, fast response car, and was often the very first to get to an incident. And there was a fire at an old people's home. And Cliff got the call, the 999 call. Cliff got the call from the control centre He wasn't far away. He raced to this old people's home that was on fire. And being a brave man, being a policeman, doing his duty, he went in. And there were some old folk there in real difficulties because the place was on fire. There was a lot of smoke. And he managed to rescue a couple of ladies, I think he said. But then he went back in again to get a lady out, whose name was Lily. And he gives quite an amusing account. I'm sure it wasn't amusing at the time. But he said to this lady, he said, well, try to calm her down, and said, what's your name, dear? And she said, Lily. And he said, do you know the one who is the lily of the valley and the bright and morning star? She didn't know who he was talking about. But Cliff said, he said, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure he will get us out of here. Well, by this time, other fire brigade and police force, some from the police force had arrived, and one of Cliff's great friends is the boxing champion of the police force. He was a big bloke. And this fellow was running, he knew Cliff was in there, and he was running around the outside of the building. He was shouting his name, Cliff, Cliff, where are you? And he was trapped in a room. The place was on fire. There was a big stout door which was separating him, which he couldn't get out of. And he said, I'm coming. And apparently he ran at this door and went straight through. And Cliff said that no other man, no other policeman could have done that other than the boxing champion of the police force, because he was a big bloke. Now, was that just a coincidence? Just one of those things? Well, Cliff writes some other things in his testimony and other events that happened. And as a Christian, he was able to testify to his fellow police officers how God had kept him, preserved him, and helped him, and come just at the right time. So the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come as some apparition like a ghost on the lake, but he comes in other ways. And he comes, comes our fourth point, by speaking to us. He speaks to us. He speaks to us. Verse 50. For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them. He spoke to them and said, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Isn't it good to hear the voice of somebody when you're in difficulties? The voice of somebody you know. Somebody who cares for you. Somebody who assures you just by their voice, just by their presence, that they are there. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew that voice. They'd heard that voice so many times. I used to be out in the garden when I'd had my heart attack, and I was trying to recover. Gradually used to go out in the garden, and a voice used to come down the side of the house. Never used to ring the doorbell. It used to come round the side of the house, straight into the garden. Hello, it's Courtney here. Our dear friend Courtney Harris. You see, somebody's voice who you knew, you could trust, and you knew would come to encourage you. But here is a voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that he came and said, fear not. How many times have we heard this recently? We've heard this, haven't we? We heard it last week from Peter concerning Edwin, who's looking at all the fear nots in the Bible. Fear not, be of good cheer. It is I am with you. Now, he doesn't come in an audible voice in our heads, does he? Although we might remember a scripture, and we hear it, as it were. But it's through his word he comes, isn't it? It's through his word. He speaks to us through his word. How often we say to people, pray, you must pray. But that's only one way, isn't it, that we have an interaction with God. We pray to him, but we must listen to him. And we have to open his word. So you and I must be people who read the word of God regularly, day by day. Because when we're in the calamities and the difficulties and the extremes and the dark night, it's in his word he comes. Yes, he comes through friends. Yes, he comes through circumstances and events and other things. But he comes in his word, doesn't he? And he comes to them and he says to them, be of good cheer. It is I. We need to hear God's word. We need to hear it not necessarily from others or in other ways, but from him in his word. We must be those who read the word of God. Very often what we do, we just dive for the word of God when we're in trouble. We should be reading it day by day so that it's there. And we've often said in all the troubles we've been through recently, as we've been reading God's word, but he said this to us this morning. He said this to us today. We need to keep reading. The last thing, the fifth thing, concerning the compassion of the Saviour. He brings us through. He brings us through. He becomes so present in our extremity, so involved in our trials and troubles, so intimate in his detail, that he's in it with us. Well, he was here, wasn't he? What does he do? Verse 51, he went in to the boat. Newton says, with Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. In the vessel. There's no magic formula, there's no automatic steps, there's no one master key. We need to seek him day by day in his word. And we know that he will bring us through. He has purposed to do that. He has told us he will never leave us or forsake us. His compassion is always the same. And he will bring us through. In verse 51, they were greatly amazed. They were absolutely amazed. We read this little thing in verse 52. You see, they'd not really understood. There were still things to learn. Their heart was hard. They still hadn't had their heart softened enough to really simply trust and believe that in the extremity that they were in, that he would come, that he would help, and that he would bring them through. Surely this passage is set here for us to teach us these things. May God do so by his Spirit. Amen.